Blog Talk Radio.
You're listening to Bigfoot Live, starring Thomas Gardner, the world's most respected authority on the phenomena known as Bigfoot. Sit back and relax as we take you on a journey into the world of the unknown. Believer or skeptic, man or woman, you will be mesmerized by real people telling real descriptions about real encounters. Fasten your seatbelts, America. It's reality radio at its finest, and it starts now.
In 1967, my whole life changed. I saw the Roger Patterson film on the Johnny Carson show. And I gotta tell you, that's the day I thought I was gonna challenge the world and go out and find this thing.
We had found like 12 tracks on the ground. I didn't want to believe it was Bigfoot.
Oh, yeah.
He's moving right now. He's moving right now. He's straight out of the tree line. He's moving to the right. See him? He's going to the right. He's going into the trees right now. Come here, look.
I'm Bob Hallmark, and I'm a reporter with ABC Television in Tyler, Longview. It's been my pleasure to be with Tom Scotty and his team tonight, and I have to admit that I was skeptical when I came out here. I thought we, at this time in our history, had the technology to be able to find one of these things if it existed. But after seeing the footprints and the dig marks in the sand and what I believe to be a very large creature running at a high rate of speed through the woods, I'm convinced I'm going to have to change my opinion on Bigfoot. I turned, I saw this thing standing by my gator.
When I saw the actual footprints, I realized they were something special and probably Sasquatch.
When I landed on the ground, I was kind of thinking, this ain't no human being. It's got to be something else.
www.searchingforbigfoot.com.
Out in the swamps, what you think I've seen? Something strange, you know. Sasquatch sitting on his cypress knee, and he was talking to Moccasin Joe. Where the party they gonna have? Out in the St. John's swamps.
Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. This is Marco Bill on the Bigfoot Live broadcast. And folks, it's that time of the week again. It's time for the Wednesday evening Bigfoot Live radio show with our host, Mr. Tom Viscardi. And now, everybody, the man who put the big back into Bigfoot, our host and renowned Bigfoot researcher, Mr. Tom Viscardi. Good evening, Tom. How are you tonight?
Well, I got one thing to say to you folks around the world.
Be happy. Don't worry, be happy.
That's the theme for tonight. Don't worry, be happy. There's nothing you can do about it anyway. We've got climate change going on. We got EDD, unemployment stopped. We got votes in states where votes shouldn't be. Who cares? Let's just be happy. Don't worry and think about yourselves. I'm happy, guys. I want you to be happy today, and everybody around the globe, be happy. We can't change climate control. We can't do any of that crap. But know one thing. We woke up this morning, and we're alive, and we're telling our stories over again and again. And that's all that matters. Don't worry, be happy. How's my co-host there? Rockstar, how you doing?
I'm being happy. I'm not worried.
Hey, I like it. And ladies and gentlemen, a couple of weeks back, I didn't have a chance to say it because the show didn't go live because of technical difficulties, but Rockstar became another year older, and I want to tell him personally, happy, happy birthday, brother. I know
well,
it's belated on the
much.
Air, but we had some problems, but we're here talking about it. And you're how old now, 36?
Well, if you turn the numbers around, I am. I mean, you really have to turn them, though. I'm 69.
Ooh, great number, brother. I'm happy for you. So you're a senior citizen like the rest of us old guys. Well, did you
that's
get something
right.
I made
it,
birthday?
I made it 63 years longer than I was supposed to.
Join the club, man.
That's pretty good. That's
you bet
good
your sweet tip. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. So let me ask you this. What did you get for your birthday?
Well, I got so much stuff. I would have to get the big list out. I got some cool stuff, though. I got some cool stuff.
I love cool stuff. And the main
yeah.
thing is... the cool stuff went to a cool guy, and that's you, our brother Rockstar.
Well, thank you very much.
Well, listen, man, you deserve it, just like all the other cool people in the world deserve it. And who do we have on with us here tonight? Tell me.
We have Father Ray, and we have Roger Peterson.
Oh, yes, good old Bard Roger. Swede with us?
The Swede, last time I talked to him, he was starting to put up hay. So he probably won't make it tonight. He said he would if he could, but it's doubtful.
Oh, I understand. What about the guy down there in, I think it's Tennessee or wherever he is?
Yo,
this guy lost 100 pounds.
Yeah, he hadn't called in yet.
What's his name again?
Doyle.
Doyle, that's it.
Doyle Hawking.
Doyle Pineapples. There you go. Well, you know, I got to tell you something. I want to go right to Arizona where our good brethren, Mr. Peterson, is. Are you out there? Can we get him on?
He's on.
Yeah, I'm right here, Tom.
Roger Dodger, how are you, son?
Hey, I'm happy.
I love it. I love it.
With everything going on, I'm still happy, but I got to tell you one thing.
Tell me.
I got a talking fish on my wall that sings that song, Be Happy, and sings another one called Take Me to the River.
I love
every
it.
Every time
I
you walk
it.
Past it, Every time you walk past it, it turns itself on and starts singing to you.
That should make you happy every day.
It makes me think to be, yes, sir.
Oh, I love it. I love it. Well, ladies and gentlemen, you know, I've talked about Roger Peterson so much. He's in our movie, Bigfoot Lives. He's been on many, many expeditions with us, as you know. And I keep getting requests, or can we bring him on? Can he tell some more of his stories? We're going to get him to tell a few stories, but before I do that, I'm going to tell you a story about this gentleman. He's like a brother to us. He's done so much for so many people and helped them, whether it be a place to stay, food in their mouth and belly, transportation, money that he didn't have but would give, and people take advantage. Well, he called me, and he says, Tom, I'm just shocked. You know, I've done things for people where I'm at right now, and I think we talked about it a few times on the air. I don't know how many shows back. I mean, could have been years ago. How many years did you have the mobile park?
I've had it for about 10 years now.
10 years. Well, I think about 7 to 8 years ago, you were on the show, and we told him, and ladies and gentlemen, I've been to his park. I've been to his home. I've sampled his wife's cooking. He gave us his bed and then trailers for other guys that were with us. I mean, you couldn't be any more gracious than he was. Well, he bought this thing, and it has a bunch of trailers there, and he bought the park. Well, people couldn't pay their rent. Well, he went along with it until he couldn't do it anymore. And he took a lot of the people's guff, but he knew the pandemic was going on, and he just didn't want to kick anybody out. To make a long story short, because he didn't have the contract or agreement on paper, but he was making his payments each and every month to the owner because he bought the park from them and was making money and showed the payments each and every month, and he still has those checks, paid the PG&E, paid the water, paid the garbage. Excuse me. I'm too happy right now. All of a sudden, they sell the park from underneath him, right out from underneath him. The guy that had the park, the owner, was his best friend. His best friend happens to be an attorney. But the key to it is I had talked to one of my mouthpieces today, and they said, you know, a verbal contract is good as a legal contract. And if he can show the checks that he paid every month to the owner for the park, and checks to show that he paid for the gas and electric and the septic and the garbage every month, knowing that it was his park, he's got a hell of a defense here. And the thing I wanted to tell you about it, Roger, is the reason, and I hope you don't mind I'm sharing it with the world, because if there's anybody out there after hearing this story wants to get a hold of Roger and give him a hand legally, I'd appreciate it, and I know that he would.
Oh, but I sure would.
My attorney stated to me was, I wouldn't get out of that space. I would stay there. And if you serve him with papers until the case is dismissed, he cannot evict you.
Right. We're going to fight it, Tom. We're not
especially
leaving.
Especially now that with this COVID going along, you know.
Yes, sir.
Now,
but even then, even if it wasn't going on, we still are not going to move.
Good. Well, then, you know, you give him a piece of his own medicine.
You betcha.
All right, so that here's what I need from you. I got people
right,
as you know, constantly.
That and man, Tom, he took us for over $97,000.
Really?
Really. And then he just took a dump on us and sold the park right out from under us to his best friend of 20 years.
Wow.
Yeah. He was selling us the park for $150,000, right?
Mm-hmm.
With 4% interest fixed, $700 a month for 30 years. We made each and every payment on time, never late, and it's all marked on the checks that it was for park for this month, park for that month, and so on, right?
Mm-hmm.
And we had a begruntled tenant that we had to put out. She destroyed our septic system and then called the EPA on us, okay? That costed me another $10,000 right there. And then this guy's trying to push papers on me that he wouldn't sign before, and I refused. I said, uh-uh. I said, I'm not signing them now. And then he went and with us at $150,000, he sort of turned around and sold it to his best buddy for $220,000.
Wow.
Can you believe that?
Well, he wants his cake and eat it, too. That's what I believe that's going on right now.
Yes, sir. I mean, we were paying all the bills for the park, including the employees, everything. It was all coming out of our pockets, you know?
And that's the whole point.
And
I'm trying to tell
yes,
you, Roger,
sir.
Is if you've got records for all this thing, you've got a hell of a case here, okay?
Yes, sir. I've got all the records to prove it.
So this is big. For you. Now, we got to make a plea out there around the globe. If there's anybody that knows the best way of going handling this and helping Roger, get a hold of me and I'll turn you on to Roger and see if we can help. And that's what
you
we're
bet.
All about,
I appreciate
Roger.
It, Tom.
Let me ask my co-star, Rockstar. Rockstar, what do you think of this situation?
It sounds to me like he got shafted pretty good, especially if somebody calling himself friend. Speaking of friends, I've got Will and Doyle on. But
oh, you got?
I don't know.
Okay.
The thing of it is, just like you say, he's got the proof that he's made the payments, and an oral agreement. Of course, I'm from Arkansas. I don't know how it is in Arizona, but in Arkansas, you know, it's binding.
That's right. Your word and your handshake is your bond. That's
right.
The way it is here in Arizona, too.
Well, then that means...
And plus, I had witnesses that of the thing that transpired between us.
Oh, you did?
Yep, and he was all alone.
Well, okay.
Well, that's
the good thing. I think you got a hell of a case. Let's see what transpires if we can get somebody around the globe. They listen. Do you want more information, folks out there? Got your ears on? Give us a call, and we'll turn you on over to Roger Dodger and see if you can help. Now, we did that for you. I want you to do a little something for us.
You bet.
I want you to give us the two best stories that you ever experienced searching for Bigfoot.
Well, the two best ones?
Yep.
Okay. The second one that I had that was really awesome was when I went out to Parrish, Texas with you and Rex and who else was there? And Bob. And, of course, they had Snake Man there, supposedly keeping the snakes out of the way. But I remember when we were trying to corner that creature over there on that preacher's property that was shadowing his wife up and down the road when she was on her walks.
Yep, yep.
Remember that?
Yeah, I do.
And that was when old Chuck Creel found that footprint.
That's right. They were shooting a pilot there for a TV program on us.
Yes, sir, sure
remember
was.
That. Yeah, yeah.
Yes, I remember. And I remember also the time that we went there and we all went through a tornado.
yeah, you remember that, huh?
Oh, yeah. And me and my tent went flying into the lake, remember?
Dude, I sure do.
Man, you talk about fun. But I'll tell you what, it was all worthwhile, Tom, because even though we had all of our electronic equipment ruined by the rain and the things going on, I was able to pull out that one picture, and I sent it to you if you remember.
I do.
Was that female Bigfoot sitting up against the tree suckling her baby.
I remember that as the day is long. You're exactly
yes,
right.
Yes, sir. And I'll tell you what, that just made me swell up. I was just so happy, you know, because we finally got one of them that was out there,
yep.
You know.
Yep. No, that's...
And I'll tell you, you know...
I feel like I remember it like yesterday. Well, as a matter of fact, Rockstar has been out there. Rockstar, what was your most memorable time out there at Lamar Point?
The death march.
With Michael and Jay. Oh, my God.
And Tim and TJ and me. And it looked like Mike got into some greenbriers, and it looked like he was about to bleed to death.
Oh man!
Yeah, it was definitely a march. And
what was it? 109 that day.
It was 109 degrees, and I'm wanting to say, see, Mike was in his 70s. At that early 70s at that time.
Yep.
And he just, I mean, he soldiered on.
He's a hell of a man.
I'm telling you.
He's talking about, ladies and gentlemen, it's Mike Green. He's become one of our brethren like you'll never believe, and he tells it like it is. He doesn't waste time. He doesn't want to, you know, hoopla and bullshit. He just tells you straight up. You either accept it or move on. Because he doesn't have time for nonsense. He's the one that wrote that book. It escapes me at this time, but I'll tell you what.
Bigfoot for Sale or something like that.
That's right, Bigfoot for Sale. It was a hell of a big book. And he got to know all the big players. And it's an honor to know that guy. It really is. But, all right, so why don't you tell us your best story with the Bigfoot, Roger?
Oh, you betcha. You know, I got to say one thing, Tom. The best thing that ever felt right to me was when I first met y'all after I told you about what happened to me. And that just really made me feel like somebody cared, you know?
Do you remember how far we traveled overnight in 24 hours?
Yes, I do. You guys came all the way from New York.
Listen to this, ladies and gentlemen. We drove straight through the night, three different drivers, from New York to Arizona. Tell them what part of Arizona. Was it Douglas?
Oh, it was down to Gila Bend.
Gila Bend, that's it. Yeah.
And it was 128 in the shade.
Yeah. I still believe
remember
not, ladies
that?
And gentlemen. I'll tell you why he's telling the truth. I have that. I took a picture of my... inside the cab of Big Blue, my truck, and it shows the temperature. And I says to myself, I didn't think the damn numbers would go up that high. And I took my camera, believe it or not, and I says to myself, wow, how do people live out in this stuff? But They do. So tell everybody your story.
You betcha. The thing of it was, it's a day I'll never forget. It was on the 15th of May of 1987, and it was really a life-changing thing for me because me and four friends of mine got together. We had been working all week, working hard, and looking forward to going doing some fishing. So we all got together with my truck, and we headed out to Painted Rock Lake. Now, that's roughly about 35 miles to the northwest of Gila Bend, okay, in the Sand Tank Mountains. And we didn't have anything on our mind but fishing, Tom, you know. And we were all supposed to be armed, but I was the only one that wound up having a firearm. The others didn't bring them. And we were out there, and we settled in over back up in this box canyon, right up against the dam. And we had rocks on one side of us, had the spillway in front of us going to the west. To the east behind us was the spillway coming out from the other side of the dam, and right to the north of us was a sheer cliff straight up and down. Okay, so we were pretty much boxed in there. And I found this place in the rocks that was almost like an easy chair, and I just laid back and was just comfortable, you know. And it was like, oh, I don't know, 1:30, 2 o'clock in the morning. And we had the thing where all of a sudden everything just went dark. And I was like, what the heck? We got a full moon, you know? And I looked up over my head, and right above me, Tom, not 10 foot, I mean, it was more like 5-6 foot, stood a female Bigfoot. And I know it was a female because I could see, you know, I could see boobs, I could see everything, you know? And when I saw her, I started over and I grabbed my rifle. And when I did, she dove down in the bushes back behind us. Okay? And next thing I know, coming out from the west end of us down the spillway and across the pond there, came this big old huge 9.5 foot tall male. And his shoulders was about 4 foot wide, Tom. I mean, he was huge. Water on him barely came up to his waist, but on me, it came up to my neck. You know, I've been in that water many a time. And he come out there, and he was just standing there right out in front of us, about 30 feet away, you know. And I could see those dang red eyes and everything, and I got to tell you, I was scared to death, Tom. I was totally scared to death, but I was the only one with a weapon. I had to hold my stuff together, you know. And next thing I noticed, on the trail that we came in, there was a little one over there that was gray. And I would estimate that he was about 4-4.5 foot tall. And he was out there just outside of the light, doing flips and tricks and everything, trying to get us to come out after him. You know what I mean? And we held our ground. The guys got an old saguaro cactus that had been felled, and they got the ribs out of it and sharpened them down to make spears so that they had a weapon, you know? And we're sitting there waiting to see what the heck's going to happen next, you know? I mean, I was at the ready. I was up on the point right out in front of this creature. And, I mean, I was first defense, you know. And my buddy Jim hollered at me, and he said, Roger, he said, the lamb's going to die. Now, this whole time, we had figured out that the only thing holding them back was that bright light from that lamp, you know, kerosene lamp. And we said, okay, what we're going to do, we're going to make a bucket brigade, okay? We set up the fire that we had with 8-foot-high flames, Tom, out of that fire, okay? And one guy grabbed the lantern. The other guy grabbed the fuel, the Coleman fuel. And another guy was standing by to help, you know, with lighting it with one of them stick lighters, you know? And as soon as that light went out, that booger charged us, Tom. I mean, it didn't take 2 seconds, and he charged. So I started dumping shells at him, you know, over his head. and he wouldn't stop. He just kept on coming. Finally, about point-blank range, I said, to heck with this nonsense, and I dropped my rifle down, and I shot him right dead in the chest. And now, I barely had a little 20-gauge shotgun, okay, and I was using field load. And I guess my shot was placed perfectly because evidently it went right between his rib bones and did some damage, you know. But he grabbed his chest, stopped dead in the water, and he was staring straight at me, Tom, staring straight at me. All of a sudden, he did a full body turn towards the cliff, and he saw he had no way out there. So he turned back at me, then he turned a full 180, and he just took off like a bullet. I mean, he cut through over that 30, 60 feet of water like it was nothing. I mean, he was gone in seconds. And he crashed through the trees, and he let out this god-awful yell. I mean, it just went right through us, you know. And the rest of the night, I stood guard while the other guys were there trying to collect themselves, you know. And we were trying to figure out how the hell we were going to get out of there, you know, because we had them all around us. And finally, daybreak broke about 5:30, I think it was. And we decided we were not going to go down the path that we came in. So we shot right straight down the spillway, you know. And I guess that threw them off. I don't know. But we got back out to my truck and noticed that my truck had been moved over 20 feet. Evidently, one of them creatures had picked up the back end of my truck and pulled my truck back over 20 feet and then set it down, you know. And we were all just baffled, and we got everything in the truck, and we loaded up. And as we were coming out, we had two special forces people that were armed to the hilt. I mean, they had M16s. They had a good-sized pistol on their side. And they had dart guns, Tom. And we were like, what the hell do they got dart guns, you know? And one of them looked at us and he said, well, at least one of them was armed, you know? Well, like they knew what was back there, you know? And they took off up in the trail. And when they did, we just got all piled in the truck and we got the hell out of there, Tom.
And, did anybody try to contact you after that happened? I'm
yes,
talking
sir.
About guys in black.
Yes, sir. The next morning, they came to my house. And they asked me, what the hell were you doing out there? What did you see? What did you do? Don't you dare talk about it, you know? And I'm like, hey, man, it happened to me. It didn't happen to you. And I'll talk to whoever the hell I want. And they said, well, you know, there's a big, vast desert out there, and it'd be hard to find a grave. I said, yeah, and it's hard to dig one, too. And
hold on with that story, because I want to go to commercial, and I want to talk about real briefly State Electric generators. They've been so good to me. Ladies and gentlemen,
yeah,
all these fires and all these hurricanes, I know that your lights and gas and electric's going out. If you ever need any help, you call State Electric generators, and they'll give you one hell of a price. They're just one great, great company. They took care of me. Now, we're going to go to commercial, but on the other side of the commercial, Rockstar is going to take over. And I want you, Rocky, to talk to Roger specifically because you and he got a lot in common. And then I want Doyle on the legal end. And, of course, I heard that Will is here. Maybe he can add his two cents to it, along with Father Ray, because I'm going to depart and get something done. We're going to try to help you the best way we can, Roger, but we're going to go commercial right now, but you stay where you're at. Rockstar,
you bet.
Take care of some business, and the rest of
you
the show
betcha.
Is yours, son.
Tonight, Tom.
1967, my whole life changed. I saw the Roger Patterson film on the Johnny Carson show. And I gotta tell you, that's the day I thought I was gonna challenge the world and go out and find this thing.
We had found like 12 tracks on the ground. I didn't want to believe it was Bigfoot.
There he is.
He's moving right now. He's moving right now. He's straight out the tree line. He's moving to the right. See him? He's going to the right. He's going into the trees right now. Come here, look.
I'm Bob Hallmark, and I'm a reporter with ABC Television and Tyler Lundgren. It's been my pleasure to be with Tom Scotty and his team tonight, and I have to admit that I was skeptical when I came out here. I thought we, at this time in our history, had the technology to be able to find one of these things if it existed. But after seeing the footprints and the dig marks in the sand and what I believe to be a very large creature running at a high rate of speed through the woods, I'm convinced I'm going to have to change my opinion on Bigfoot. I turned, I saw this thing standing by my gator.
When I saw the actual footprints, I realized they were something special and probably Sasquatch.
Well, I landed on the ground, I'm kind of thinking, this ain't no human being. It's got to be something else.
www.searchingforbigfoot.com.
And we're back. Yeah, Roger, man, you have a lot in common in that both of us have seen it, both of us have shot it, both of us has had the visitation from the, as Tom calls them, the men in black, and in my case, it was a really big guy in a white short sleeve shirt. I've never seen material stretched that much without busting out. But he was a monster. And
oh man, it sounds like it.
Yeah, he.
Yeah, think of it was Rocky. Right after that, my next door neighbor, the game warden, pulls me over as I'm heading out the park, and he tried to arrest me. Okay? And I said, well, what the hell are you arresting me for? And he says, for shooting an endangered species. I said, oh, really? I said, what kind of an endangered species? He says, well, that's not for you to know. And I said, well, sir, I said, I'm going to tell you this right here and now. I said, I know the law. And I said, and I know if you're accusing me of shooting something, I got the right to see what it is you said I shot. And I said, and then my wife is going to go to KPHO TV5 News about it. And then he changes his tune and he says, I said, you want to arrest me now? And he says, no. He says, you just stay where you can be found. And I'm like, dude, you're my next door neighbor. Come on, you know?
I just come over and knock on the door.
I was so ridiculed by the people in that town that I had to move. But now, every time I go back there, I'm a celebrity. You know, I put that town on the map. And,
you know,
I can't even buy my own meal there anymore, Rocky.
When I had my little set to out in the woods, everybody else, there was four of us all total. Everybody else was up on the hill in camp. But we had an agreement. We made an agreement that we was not going to speak to anybody about it because we didn't know what it was that I had. Had the had the meeting with. But, they talked to me on more than one occasion. They talked to my brother once. They talked to my dad once.
Didn't y'all burn it?
And I can't. Yes. Yes, we did.
And I don't blame you.
It takes a long time. It takes a long time for everybody. But Doyle, I think, was probably, I'm going to just open up for everybody here.
You bet.
I'm thinking that Doyle might have gone to out to C4 with me. Did you go out there with us once, Doyle? Oh, he must have dropped off. No, he didn't. He's asleep. Doyle?
Oh.
Hey. Okay, well. Hey, Will.
Hey, everybody.
Hey, if there's anybody out there, say, hey, Ray. Hey, Father Ray.
Hey. Hello.
Hey, we got a message. We got a one answer anyhow.
Well, there you go.
Still on the line, and Will's still on the line.
I'm here with you. Did you drop Doyle, or is he just is he MIA?
Yeah, he just dropped. Oh man. Yeah, it always goes good when Doyle's on the line. He's a funny man. Me and him. We don't even know what kind of an encounter it was. I mean, it was nothing more than and something screaming out in the woods just outside of camp on two different occasions. I've lived in Arkansas all my life. We spent so much time in the Swedes there. Spent so much time out in that area that I thought that I'd heard everything there was to hear.
But
one night, me and Doyle was sitting up, and it was just after midnight, and we heard, I don't know, I'd never heard anything like it before. And Doyle asked me what it was. Hey, Doyle's
okay.
Back. Hey, Doyle.
Hard Bellas? Mama.
Hey, Rock. You there?
Hey, Doyle. I was just telling him about stuff when we was hearing stuff out in the woods.
You talking about down in Arkansas?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, you talking about the primates that we heard in the woods that night?
What,
yes, sir.
Not at all.
I asked Rocky. I'm a woods man myself. I've spent my whole life in the woods in Kentucky, Tennessee, Virginia, all around. I've never heard nothing like that, and I was asking Rocky, so what is that? I thought it could be some type of a different bird or something that we just didn't have in this part of the country. And Rocky didn't know. He was baffled. And I've never seen Rocky scared, but I've seen him concerned.
Uh-huh.
And to say the least, Rocky got concerned.
Yes, I did.
Y'all know where Yellville is?
Do what?
Yes.
Do y'all know where Yellville is?
Yes, I do.
I got family out there.
Well.
Yeah. Yeah, and I mean, they were telling us about this wild man that they had running around out there that was bothering them. And, you know, at first I was like, what, you know? And this was before I had my encounter. But, man, let me tell you what. Then I found out what they meant by a wild man.
Well, you know, me and Will have did a little bit of checking up on it. And they've been reporting on wild men, big hairy men, stuff like that in Arkansas since, what was it, the 1840s?
Yeah.
Well.
Yeah, that sounds about like what I was looking at.
Arkansas is a big one. Arkansas seems to have been a hot spot going back to the pre-Civil War days. A lot of newspaper, a lot of reports, and then really all over the country going back to New England real earlier, and Maine has a bunch of old. But Arkansas is a hotbed, been going strong for since 1830s.
Wow. Yeah, they had also a place in Russia that the Tsar and them used to play a game that they called Chase the Wild Man Out of the Woods. I don't know if y'all ever heard of that one.
No, that's not
that
a game.
That was back in the 1800s.
Play.
Yeah, and they called it Chase the Wild Man Out of the Woods.
Yeah, the research is a little weird because you gotta remember that the term Bigfoot wasn't invented and spoken publicly in a newspaper or anything until like 1953. So
yep, and that was that guy at Bluff Creek.
Right, and if you're trying,
and they said, man, that's a really big foot, and from that time it carried on as Bigfoot.
Right. And before that, any research you're doing, it gets a little complicated because you got to think in words people would have used, like wild man. And then you got to weed through them because some of the wild men, think about the 1830s, 40s, 50s. There were people that were living solitary out in the woods and turning, let's say, feral, for lack of a better term. You forget how to talk after 10 years in the woods.
Right. Oh, yeah.
But then there's also reports of something that's 6, 7, 8 foot tall, bigger, red hair all over its body. Those are our queries, obviously, not some crazed man in the woods that's been living in a cave
right.
for 50 years. But they're out
there.
Those stories go across the country.
Yeah, well, that's like the legend of Moccasin Joe up there in Nevada.
I haven't heard that one.
Yeah. That's where this thing was big and very huge, and they said that they had found sandals, you know, like a moccasin. But it was huge. It was like 19, 20 inches long, you know.
Wow.
Yeah, and this guy that they called Moccasin Joe would raid the wagons coming through and steal food and stuff, you know.
Wow.
And it was a big thing going on up there for quite some time.
That gives
us
more research to do, doesn't it, Will?
Well, yeah, and, you know, remember our research started out west wondering about, the query was environment, you know, like
right.
very, very desolate is and survival for something that we've predominantly just accepted as a very deep wood-dwelling creature. So that's where it started, was trying to find, you know, going west stories of wild men.
Right.
The Native American cultures all across the country have their tales. And that's how Rocky and I started stumbling onto. And like I said, you do wild man searches. You do research on old newspapers and stories of wild men in those places, and they're there.
One. Yeah,
and
well, you know, the funny thing.
I'm going to look into that one. That
the funny
cool.
thing about that now, the Bigfoot creatures and wild man back then, as they called them, would come down from California, down through El Centro, into Yuma, and then they'd follow the Gila River, right on up through Gila Bend. And up Buckeye into Phoenix, and from Phoenix they'd head towards Globe and on up into Prescott and places like that. And, you know, the funny thing is about these creatures, you may not know it, but they travel single file.
That sounds like
there's
Yeah, yes, sir. And they follow in here in Arizona. They follow the cow paths, and I've noticed it because they walk the cow path, and then right behind them, the cow comes and wipes out their tracks.
Right.
You
on.
Know.
When I was in the Marine Corps, I was stationed in Yuma, Arizona. Never heard anything about anything in that area, but we always heard about the Yucca Man around the 29 Palms, California.
Yes, sir.
Base.
I remember that.
And you know, that's the only story from the Dead Lob Pass incident that we were researching or have been, we're still researching. You know, no footprints were found except for the campers. And one report says that some of the footprints coming down the hill looked like maybe a large foot or a military boot was following within the tracks of the tracks, like, again, masking footprints. And again, they're asserting it would be a military, like, were the military involved in these people's disappearance? But it's very unclear how they state it. But it's a similar statement to what you guys are talking about like,
well,
keeping
something.
Well, I tell
you what, I know the military is involved because after my encounter, they had the guys from my original unit that I was with in the United States Army, and they had them stationed every 20 miles from Gila Bend to Yuma. They had bivouac set up, and they were searching for something. They wouldn't say what, but they were searching for something. I knew what, you know, and I knew what they was doing because, I mean, these were my boys, you know. I trained with these guys from boot camp on. And they kind of confided in me. I was working the ice dock there in Gila Bend at the time. And they kind of confided in me about what was going on, you know. And it was, they were looking and watching, and they said that they had even found incidents where the darn thing come up near their camp.
And well, and what you said about migration, basically, would fit form two, because, again, my main thing was trying to figure out the tribal stories of why these creatures would be in very desolate areas, and what I came up with, theoretically, would be migration. They're passing through and following the tribe's original locations north.
They also stayed in the area because it was plentiful with fish, clams, and what they called scallions, which is a wild onion, and they had multiple caves all over there that they could go and hide out in. So a lot of them, there was a group of them that stayed there, and I've been watching them for quite some time.
Yeah, I think all that stuff is just, like I say, there's too many overlining. What would you call it, Rocky? How we're always doing this? There's things kind of tie together, don't they?
Yes,
they
sir.
They do. They do.
Every generation to generation.
Right.
You ought to see the petroglyphs out there at Painted Rock.
Tom, we talked about that.
You ought to see the petroglyphs out there. It tells you all about the creature. And the term that they're using for the creature is called an anthropomorph.
Okay.
That's what they're calling it.
Well, and this
but
is they've
got a, now they've got a visitor center out there set up, you know, they have these podiums there that got all of the stuff about the creature, you know, being an anthropomorph. And what they do, what they eat, and all this kind of stuff. But it's all there, and it was never there before. But the petroglyphs sure tell the story of what was going on in that valley.
And this is kind of up by the Rift Valley. In that area, haven't there always, or, you know, west, there's always been, or at least a few findings of burials in caves of very large males.
Yes, sir.
Right.
Yeah.
Some of the bodies were
farmland.
And again, I'll bring up red hair. Red hair.
You know, it's farmland out there. They raise cotton, they raise alfalfa, and they raise barley. So, you know, the creature's got stuff to eat there besides the fish and the clams, you know.
Wow.
Yeah. But yet everybody says, oh, come on, man, a Bigfoot in Arizona? Impossible. Wrong.
Right on.
They're
right
all
on.
Over the state of Arizona.
We were working on that one, and that's what it led us into a whole new, like Rocky's saying, we can trace these stories. Where I'm at now, I'm trying to find them in colonial American stories.
Oh, you bet.
That's harder, obviously. Newspapers, the accounts we got. I'm trying to find colonial America era because I'm not getting past the early 1800s migration. You know, man was moving all over the country. There was more of us. We were getting out in these wildernesses, and every place has it.
Right. Exactly. And, I mean, you know, the things are out there. It's just like you were saying, we got to find the key words that they used back then.
That's right.
To describe them.
Right. Beast, wild man, you know, like these are the things. And I'm getting stuck in the early 1800s searching, you know, newspapers and things like that. I'm not finding any old America, this side, east side of Appalachia. You know what I'm talking about. Old Virginia, old
right.
stuff. And Maine is the closest one. Look up Maine wild man, and you'll get almost as much information as you will about Arkansas. Because, again, Arkansas is just a hotbed from the 1830s on of sightings of very large, in many cases, non-humanoid, as they're being described, wild men, you know.
Oh, you want to know something funny? Believe it or not, I was the first man in Arizona to ever report a Bigfoot.
Wow.
Everybody else was too chicken to say what they saw. And mine was the first report ever filed in the state of Arizona.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
You know,
and
what,
that was
man?
Thanks to Tom Biscardi, you know. And then, you remember Peter Green?
No.
Do y'all remember him?
I do not.
Peter Green... He was a person that was in the field that was very prominent and knew what he was talking about. He had PhD, the whole nine yards, and he picked up on my story, and he even sent it back to the Gila Bend Sun, which was the paper there in Gila Bend, and they did a big spread on me about that.
Very cool. Very cool.
Yes, sir. And at the same time, of my sighting, they found a woolly mammoth tooth.
Very, very cool. And see, in the early stories of the state, as people were populating that state, surely there's some sort of evidences. Like, if I'm not mistaken, didn't Arkansas have an early UFO sighting in the 1800s? Something hovering over a man's farm destroyed a water tower, a couple other things.
Wow.
And it basically was the same story we hear today of those cigar-shaped things.
Right,
this is before any kind of air flight.
Okay, man.
That's
awesome.
We're almost out of time, but we still have time for Father Ray to say a prayer for all of us and everything.
You betcha.
Else.
You betcha.
Are you there, Father Ray?
Yes, I am. I'm here.
All right.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Loving God, you filled this world with wonders, and you bid us to discover the wonders and to take care of them. Bless us, Lord, this evening as we go forth from this show, help us to know how we can best cooperate with each other so that we can be good stewards of your creation, this creature, Bigfoot, and help help Roger in his difficulties, in his trials, help him to come through them with your help and guidance that justice may be done. And we make this prayer in Jesus' name, amen. In the name of the Father,
amen, Father.
And the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Gentlemen,
and let's find,
we will talk
let's
and
find that info,
thanks
guys.
Thanks for coming, calling in, and we will be back next Wednesday, and everybody have a good night.
Good night. You betcha. God bless, guys.
Good night.
God bless. Good night. Good night.
Hey, Dan.
You're listening to Bigfoot Live, starring Thomas Gardy, the world's most respected authority on...
Well, folks, once again, it's time to say so long. We'd like to thank Mr. Tom Biscardi and his guests and the Bigfoot team for joining us, and we'd especially like to thank you, our listeners, for tuning in. This is Marco Bill
saying see you next Wednesday evening for some more Bigfoot Live radio show entertainment with Mr. Tom Biscardi and his team. And until then, keep the Bigfoot Live and keep Bigfooting. See you next week.
Three men with a gold and a pack that they'd hold and a promise to the day that they died.
Answers to the questions no one's found before. Driving determination, the only key they had to unlock the door. Monsters, myths, and mysteries, legend, tales, and facts. We're brought them together. Reason for the fact.